Well, we've been looking here at Paul communicating in his word to the Galatian believers. And if you remember in our previous studies, that the thing he's refuting is the fact that the Galatian believers have stepped away from the truth of the gospel. And you remember last week how Paul opens here in chapter 3 and he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians." And we saw in the Greek that word means idiot. And so he's like, "Oh, dearly beloved idiot Galatians." And you look at that and you go, wow, that's a contradiction of seeming terms, because it doesn't seem like you would love somebody and call them an idiot. And normally you don't, do you? But Paul was trying to grab a hold of their attention to tell them, listen, you're on a track that's going to wind up being fruitless and barren in your lives. And for his concern for them, he was willing to confront them and lovingly direct them back to what God had promised them. That's what grace is built on, is God's promises. We're going to look at two things today: God's covenant and God's promise. And these two things are central to our faith in the Lord. And our title of today's message is, I Promise. Dear church, I promise. Galatians 3, 15 to 18. And as I was praying through this passage, it was a very simple passage. And I want to look back also into Genesis chapter 15. So if you want to mark your Bible there as well, we're going to turn back to Genesis 15 as we look here at Galatians chapter 3. Let's look at verse 14 again this morning. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now notice here, Paul is again reminding us that the blessing of Abraham is through faith. We receive the promise of the Spirit. We receive the Holy Spirit. We receive this relationship with Jesus based on the finished work of Christ. And we saw last week that the justification that is ours by Christ and through Christ is the foundation of our life of faith. You remember Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, where he tells us there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." And this verse is the summation of all of this life of faith, that we have been blessed with everything spiritual in our lives by being in Christ. That's the key here. When you go back to chapter 3, verse 14, notice, blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles in Christ Jesus. That's what makes us special here this morning. It's Christ. And Paul is making the point to say, listen, you Galatian believers have no more favor with God than the Jewish believers do, because we all approach God through a person, the person of Jesus Christ. That's where the blessing is. And that's why Paul in Ephesians comes back and saying, hey, all of the blessings we received are because we're in Christ. And in Christ is where all of our hope lies. We go to Colossians chapter 3. What does Paul say? Hey, Christ is seated at the right hand of God. That's where our life is. Therefore, put all your thoughts up there. And you look at these verses and you go, wow, that would be amazing. What would my life be like if all of my thoughts were upon the person of Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God this morning? What would my life look like if everything was related to my relationship to him and what he's done for me? This is where Paul's trying to get the believers to come back to. He's saying, listen, the blessing of Abraham isn't going to come through the law. It's going to come through faith. Now, Paul's going to unpack this for us this morning in this short passage, because what he's going to do is he's talking to the Judaizers who are saying, what are they telling the Galatian believers here? They have to follow what? The law. So Paul's going to trump the law and go further back in history into the book of Genesis, when God made a covenant with Abraham, when God made some promises to our father of faith, Abraham. And if you notice in this verse 14, what are the Gentile believers receiving? What are we receiving this morning? The blessing of Abraham. And so Paul's going to unpack what the blessing of Abraham was, and he's going to encourage us in that this morning, hopefully. And he wants to remind us that this promise and this covenant were around before the law was ever introduced. Look at verse 15. "Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet it's confirmed. Yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls it or adds to it." So Paul's point here isn't really about covenants among men. We all understand covenants. If you bought a house and have a mortgage, you have a covenant with the bank that you're going to pay that money. And if you don't, they're going to come and take it. So you can't break a covenant. The covenant's listed in terms, and you're locked in. Once that's ratified, once you sign your name and it's recorded, you're locked into that. You can't get out of it. Try buying a car in California. You can't get out of it once you sign the paperwork, right? So he's saying here, hey, even people, and you guys understand this, have a covenant, and if it's ratified, if it's confirmed, you can't change it without changing the covenant. And so Paul's point here, he's saying that the Abrahamic covenant was fully established and can't simply be displaced by the law given centuries later. The covenant and the promises are still valid. Now, our hope this morning is that we would get comfort in the fact that God made some promises to Abraham about 4,000 years ago that relate to us today, and that he made some promises that Abraham is living in today in heaven and eternity that we get to also live in by faith. And the promise of the blessing to Abraham's seed, especially his ultimate descendant, who is the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ, is still in effect in our life. And this promise is based on faith, not the law. So as we unpack this, there's four things that show up in this story. We're going to turn back, if you keep your finger in Galatians, we're going to turn back to Genesis chapter 15. And we're going to look at the covenant that God makes with Abraham as the foundation of our study this morning. There's two things God promises Abraham, and here's the first one. He promises him a son. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 2, I want you to notice that Abraham asks God a question. He says this to him, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing that I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Here's Abraham's question number one. God, what will you give me? What will be the terms of our agreement together? I've left my lands. I've left my father's house. I've moved my whole family. You've blessed me here in the land of Canaan. What will you give me? What is the fruit of what I'm after? When you notice in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, God starts the conversation where he says, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. God comes and he begins to speak to Abraham again. And he tells him, Abram, I'm your reward. I'm the one who will bless you. I'm the one you're ultimately going to receive is me. Now we know Abram at this time, his name is still Abram. His name's going to be changed to Abraham, right? What's the difference between Abram and Abraham? It's two little words in the Hebrew, just the word heh. It's the word breath. It's the word spirit. What Abram changes from his old name to his new name is the breath of God, the spirit of God. Makes him a new person. Makes him a man of faith. Here, God is saying, hey, I'm going to be your great reward, Abram. I'm going to be the one who raises you up. I'm going to be your shield. You don't have to be afraid of anything in your life. And hopefully, maybe this is a word for somebody this morning. You don't have to be afraid. I'm your exceedingly great reward. I'm your shield, and I will cover you and take care of you. And again, notice Abram's question to him, but Lord, what will you give me if you're my great reward? And what was in his heart? He wanted to have a son. He didn't have an heir that came from him in his own body. He goes, my heir is one of my servant's sons, and he's going to get everything that I own. Notice what God does in chapter 15, verse 5. And he brought him outside and he said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Notice as he's bearing his heart to the Lord, God's not offended going, man, I'm not enough for you, Abraham. I'm not enough. I just told you I was going to be a reward. Now you're asking for something else. No, God is stirring his heart to want more from God. You see, when God steps in and he says, hey, I'm going to be your reward, I think that's God's open door to go, hey, what about this, Lord? Here's my heart. Here's what I want to get from you or ask you for. Because Abram's in right relationship with God, right? Just like we're praying, going, Lord, glorify your name through the answer to my prayer. And God's like, now you're speaking my language, Abram, because this is what I wanted you to pray for, is that I would be able to bless you. What does he do? He brings him outside and he's like, look at the heavens. And of course, there's zero lights out at this time. And so you see all the stars. You probably see the whole Milky Way galaxy and all of the array of lights out there. And he goes, hey, are you able to count them? If you can, that's how many of your descendants you're going to have. Abraham just coming out, and he has to see by faith, right? There's no baby. He's getting older. And we know the story. Isaac is what? He's a miraculous, promised baby that is birthed by God. Okay? Notice what he says in chapter 15, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he, speaking about God, accounted it to Abraham for righteousness. All Abraham did was he went out, looked at the stars, and he's like, God, I'm going to have to come up with a bunch of names. There's a bunch of names I got to come up with. And God's like, you're righteous. The voice of God, the word of God coming into Abraham's heart, birthed in him faith. And in that faith, he responded in submission and said, all right, Lord, let it be. I don't see a baby. I don't have a baby. Later on, we're going to find out. Sarah's like, don't wait on God. Let me help you here. Let me help you do the will of God. And of course, we're in trouble even today from that, aren't we? But Abraham's like, I believe you, Lord. And we see here what happened. What was it that he gave him? He gave him righteousness because he believed him. And we see here, here's the foundation now of our faith again. Here's the second thing he asked for. He asked for the land. Notice here as he goes in and God says, I'm going to give you the land. Notice verse 8 there. The Lord God, or he asks him there, Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it? When we go to verse 7 there, here's what the Lord promised him first. He says, I'm the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. Now here's Abram's question. Lord, how shall I know that I will inherit it? Here's his second question to the Lord. And again, God doesn't go, oh my gosh, Abraham, when are you going to pay attention to me? No, he's like, I'm going to give you all the land, Abraham. Not only am I going to give you a son, not only are they going to be greater than the stars in the sky, I'm going to give you all the land you're walking on. I'm going to remind you this was why I brought you here. And notice what he says, Lord, how am I going to know that I'm going to inherit it? And some of us this morning are asking that question in our own life of Christian faith. How do I know I'm going to inherit heaven? How do I know that there's an inheritance waiting for me in, as Peter said, in heaven, undefiled, not fading away, reserved in heaven with my name on it? How do I know that's true? Well, the same thing that God does here with Abraham is the same thing he does with us. Look at verse 9. So God says to him, bring me a three-year-old heifer, a three-year-old female goat, a three-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. So these are the things that you need to know the assurance of God. No, I'm just kidding. This is how they used to cut a covenant. This is in the old days, okay? So you wanted to make a covenant with somebody, you had to get your animals out, slice them in half, move the carcasses apart from each other, and basically you'd have a series of dead animals laying there with two halves, and you, who you were going to make the covenant with, you guys both would walk through that row of dead animals. In essence, you were saying to one another, this is how I will be if I break my word. And so it was confirming the word. Now here's what's interesting culturally today. We still have that. Do you guys know where we do this practice still? At weddings. We have two halves, the bride's half and the groom's half. Typically, not anymore as much, but, and what happens? The bride and groom walk between, and these animals were witnesses to the words that were spoken to each other. The wedding guests become witnesses to the covenant being made with each other. And the whole idea is in community, we'd all say, hey, you gave your word to each other. You hold to your vows because you gave your word. I was a witness to it. And so this is that picture that still carries on today. And thankful we don't have to cut animals up and do that anymore, right? But what's happening? God's saying, you know, here's Abraham saying, Lord, how am I going to know? And so God's like, okay, Abraham, let's make a covenant. And Abraham's like, I'm on it. And he goes and gets the animals. He lays them out and he gets them ready. And the Bible tells us there that Abraham has to fight off the birds. Hey, I'm waiting on God. Get out of here, you know. I got to watch over the sacrifice. I got to make sure it's ready for God. And almost in this whole story, we see Paul's heart going, guys, let's walk back through these views. Do you know how hard it is to stay in a place? I've got to keep it ready for God. It's got to be perfect when he comes. Do you see how draining that would be physically? Abraham all day is fighting. God never shows up. And he comes to the end of the day there, And we see in verse 12, notice what happens when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. Boy, I'll tell you, if you're working to cut the covenant yourself, it's going to wear you out. Do you guys remember Matthew chapter 11? Jesus says, nobody can come to the Father unless I draw him, unless I introduce the Father to you. You know, Jesus said that. And what's the very next verse? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Sometimes we get tripped up. In John, it says, nobody can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. And we may fight and go, I don't know if God's drawing me. Well, you're wanting Jesus. That's not natural. If you have any inkling in your heart to want God, that's supernatural, okay? But then we have the opposite of that where Jesus turns it around and say, nobody can come to the Father unless I bring him. And then you wonder, oh my gosh, who will Jesus bring? He says, hey, all of you. Anybody who's tired of cutting covenants on your own. Anybody who's tired of trying to make things right for God. Anybody who's tired of waiting on God to show up in your own strength. If that's you, come to me. Why? We'll see here in a second. Notice the other thing that happens here. It says a deep sleep fell upon Abram. When did we ever see this term in the Bible in Genesis? When Adam was put into a deep sleep. What's interesting is that was a sleep for God to do surgery. That's how deep the sleep was, right? So we have God coming and saying, I'm going to put you out, and then I'm going to open you up, and then I'm going to take a rib out. We're thankful for that kind of anesthesia, aren't we? Having surgery. We don't have to bite a bullet or drink a gallon of whiskey or something like that to have surgery like they did in the Civil War. I mean, there's some horrific stories there. But it's interesting. That's how, by the way, side thought, that's how anesthesia was invented. Was a man wanted to be a doctor, and so he went into medical school, and he decided to read through the Bible. He got to Genesis chapter 2, and God spoke to him and said, I want man to be asleep when he's operated on. And so he went back to the lab, and he invented chloroform. And that's how anesthesia was developed, right from the Bible, Genesis chapter 2. So we see here, here's God, not just Adam, or not just Abraham being worn out, God puts him to sleep. So get the picture here. Hey, Abraham, let's cut a covenant, go get everything ready, and then we'll walk through it together, and I'll keep my side and you keep your side. And Abraham's like, right on, Lord, let's do it. But while he's waiting, God's like, go to sleep. I'm gonna put you in a deep sleep where you can have no input about what I'm about to do. Our faith is built on our father of faith sleeping a deep sleep. What did Abraham do? Nothing. Look at the story. Look at verse 17. And it came to pass when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. Here's Abram. He's out. He's sleeping. But it says there that his heart became very fearful and afraid in his sleep. And the reason was God was coming. His presence was coming. We get a picture here and you go, sometimes when you read this, you might picture your range at home going through it's like, what was God speaking? You know, we see things in our modern day thing. Why would God bring an oven through the thing? It doesn't make sense. But if you get the picture of what it was, a big earthen oven that went up into... It was a cone shape, right? And out of the top was coming fire and smoke. Where do we see fire and smoke in the Bible? Every time God shows up. We have 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, fire by night and smoke of his glory by day. Fire by night, smoke of his glory by day. The oven is coming through with fire and smoke coming out of it. God's glory coming through the covenant while Abraham's just kicking back asleep. And God is saying, it's my glory that's going to hold the covenant, not you, Abraham. It's God's glory that will hold the covenant, not you, Westside Church. And the glory of God is coming through fire and through smoke, and he goes through between those pieces. And as he does, God makes a covenant. Look at Genesis 15, 18. And on the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. Notice, it doesn't say Abraham and God made a covenant. It just says the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. And what was it? To your descendants, I've given you this land. Abraham there just in total rest. Isn't that a beautiful picture of the Christian life? We go into the Christian life and Jesus says what? I will give you rest. Why? Because the work is done. This is the difference between grace and the law, between works and faith. We're coming this morning because God walked through the covenant. He was the smoking oven. He was the lightning. He was the glory, you see. And so we have this wonderful covering by the glory of God to this life of faith. This is where the covenant began. Back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Notice what Paul goes on to say there. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds, as of many, but as one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Hopefully you didn't close Genesis, because we're going to go to Genesis 22. And but notice what Paul says here. Your seed, who is Christ. Abraham and his singular seed were the promises made. I want to look at the second thing God speaks here in this passage, and it's God's promise. So we have God's covenant, and now we have God's promise. Look at Genesis 22, verse 18. This is the verse, one of the many verses that are given, but the verse that Paul's probably thinking about here because the way the story unfolds. Notice, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. God comes back to Abraham and he basically says, Abraham, way to go, son. Way to go. You obeyed me. Wait a minute, I thought it wasn't by works. You're talking about now, Abraham's blessed because he obeyed. No, he obeyed because he believed. We are to obey. But we have to obey out of belief, not out of obedience, not out of winning God over. We're called to good works, the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. And that's why the exhortation is always, let's move into our gifts. Let's move into our calling. Let's move into our serving each other, loving each other, growing together. Why? Because we're called to do good things. We'll see that later on in the book. But when you go to Genesis 22, 1 and 2, what's the story here? Notice, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. We have a familiar story. If you grew up in Sunday school, you've seen the story of the little boy, you know. It's kind of a harsh story when you really look at the facts of it. Going, wow, what's Abraham doing? He's going to kill his boy, you know? But notice how this starts. It says God tested Abraham. God wanted to do something in Abraham's life. Now, here's the interesting thing is Abraham knew he was acting prophetically. So what's happening in the story is Abraham takes on the role of a prophet, and he behaves prophetically. God is going to tell us a story about himself and about the way he keeps his promises, based on this story. And he's unpacking, and Paul's going, hey, you remember when the promise was given to Abraham, it was given to a singular person, his seed, which is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we've been in the Old Testament in Genesis, and it's fun to look in the New Testament and see how it comes back together and ties together. And we saw last week in our passage here in Galatians 3 that God was preaching the gospel to Abraham. And you're like, radical. I didn't see the gospel when I was reading through Genesis. Again, what's the other half of the gospel? It's Jesus. Here's the other half of the gospel message. I'm going to bless your seed. And all in your seed, last week we saw all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And now we see Paul says, hey, it's down to the singular person, Jesus Christ. And so I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain. Look at verse 3 and 4. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey. Don't you love this about Abraham? Hey, go take your son and offer him as a sacrifice. First thing in the morning, let's go. We would all be like, maybe tomorrow, maybe Tuesday, maybe Friday. You know, I always like pushing off deadlines that affect me emotionally. So early in the morning, he rose up, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him and Isaac, his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. So immediately he obeys. He grabs two men. They all take off. They go on a 3-day journey. And notice verse 5. And Abraham said to his young men, notice his name's Abraham now. He's gone through the covenant with God and he's been circumcised. He's got his relationship going. The Spirit of God is in him. Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship and we will come back to you. Do you notice what that says? Abraham's been called to go sacrifice his son. And he goes, guys, stay here and me and my son will be back. He's acting prophetically. What's in his heart? He's going to kill him. But we see in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, who had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, to whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Because basically what Abraham was doing was he was going, okay, this is your son of promise, where all those stars of descendants are going to come to me. God, you really have a problem here. Because now you're asking me to offer him up. But you promised that through him was going to come this line. You're going to raise him from the dead. Imagine to have that concrete faith in the Word of God. When you don't understand why that would make sense to believe God in that situation, what do we try to do? I got to get my hands in there and I got to fix it myself. And God's like, there is no fixing it yourself. You've got to believe God. That's the only fix. Now look what happens to him. When we go back in the story, in verse 6, he says, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on his son Isaac. He took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. Verse 7 and 8, but Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. He said, here I am, son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And so the two of them went together. Verse 9, they came to the place of which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Notice this, he's not like, okay, Lord, you gonna stop me? You know, I'm really, here I am. That's how we walk in faith a lot of times, isn't it? You sure, Lord? And God's like, follow through. And so he's ready to follow through. That's what it says. He took the knife. He was going to slay his son in faith at the word of God. But notice verse 11. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And so he said, here I am. What happened? He brings him. He puts him on the wood. He's bound him up. He's ready to, I'm ready to slay him. And he all of a sudden, Abraham. And it's like, yes, Lord. Notice the name of the person calling his name. Who is it? It's the angel of the Lord. And in your Bible, in the New King James, you'll notice it's capitalized. It's Jesus calling from heaven. In the middle of this story, Jesus Christ himself steps into the narrative and says, hey, Abraham, stop. Don't go anymore. And notice what he says. I see in verse 12 that you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Listen, it's Jesus speaking to him. It's Jesus intervening in his life, saying, you don't have to do any more work. I'm going to do it through you. You haven't withheld your son, your only son, from me. Look at verse 13. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Praise God, huh? Look at verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. You guys remember the name that's so often said, Jehovah Jireh? The Lord will provide. This is the context. Jehovah Jireh means God will provide the sacrifice. He'll provide the repentance. He'll provide the faith. He'll provide the forgiveness. Jehovah Jireh. As it's said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. Look again at Hebrews chapter 11, 17 to 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Notice the language here in Hebrews. He offered up his only begotten son. Where do we hear that? in our Christian faith. Notice the parallels here. Hopefully you can read that. There we go. Is that readable? Now look at the parallels here. Abraham offered his only son here in chapter 22. God offered his only son, John 3:16. Notice, bring your son whom you love, Genesis 22:2. God loved the son. Look at the second one. Two men traveled with Abraham and Isaac. Jesus was crucified with two men. Isaac carried the wood for the sacrifice. Jesus carried the cross for the sacrifice. Isaac cried out to his father. Jesus cried out to his father. Isaac escaped death after 3 days. Jesus rose from the dead, escaping death after the third day. Abraham indicated God will provide a lamb for the sacrifice. God provided Jesus the lamb for the sacrifice. Abraham bound Isaac upon the wood. God bound Jesus upon the wood of the cross. God provided a ram, a male sheep, as a substitutionary sacrifice. God provided a male, Jesus, as the substitutionary sacrificial lamb. The ram was caught by its horns, his head in a thicket, the thorns. That's what a thicket is. His head was caught in the thorns. Jesus wore a crown of thorns on his head, a symbol that the sin that he bore for us. Sacrifice offered at a specific location on Mount Moriah. Jesus was crucified on Mount Moriah, called Mount Calvary, outside the city walls of Jerusalem. The ram was God's provision. Abraham prophetically named the place, pointing to the crucifixion, where God made the ultimate provision, the sacrifice of his son for sin. Abraham is walking in prophetic language as a picture of the person calling Abraham from heaven and saying, don't do that anymore. You don't need to. Guys, you don't need to cut a covenant. You don't need to offer a sacrifice. Jesus has become the sacrifice. Look at this picture here from Israel. Picture of Golgotha, the place of the skull. I know we've seen this before. Muslim bus station right here. We're standing in the garden tomb area. That is the place where Jesus died, the place of the skull. That's on Mount Moriah. The same exact location that God brought Abraham and said, right here. Notice there, he says, go to Mount Moriah and go to a place that I'm going to show you. You know, when you go to Jerusalem, what's interesting, this is right outside the walls, right on the crossroads where Rome, you know, all the traffic went north, south, east, west. And it's hard to see the face today. If you look at some of the older pictures from the 1800s, you'll see a total skull there. It's eroded over the years. But right here at the crossroads of life, Jesus Christ hung naked upon a cross with two other thieves and died for the sins of the world. And Abraham here says, Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. In the mountain of the Lord, he will provide. And so you see Paul's heart. He's going, guys, listen, why in the world would you want to walk away from this God who speaks from heaven, who comes and does all the work for you? Why would you want to move away from a covenant where God has made everything happen on your behalf? He's provided in his mountain. He's provided at the place of the skull. And Paul's like, I can't believe you guys have moved away. It's idiotic to move away. Don't. Let's fall in love with this God who's made himself known. When we look again in Galatians 3:16, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as many, but as one, and to your seed, who is Christ. Listen, what does this tell us? Jesus is the only way to get to God. If there was another way, would God have gone through all of this? In fact, Jesus prayed, didn't he? Lord, Father, if there is another way, I'm not going. But there wasn't. But notice, the promise isn't just to you and to me. It would be great if that's all the promise was. Like, God told me, I believe it. That settles it for me, right? It's an old song, been around for years. But he also promised somebody else. He promised Jesus. As you realize that you are a fulfillment that the Father promised Jesus Christ to give him a bride, you're the fulfillment of his answer to prayer. That's amazing to me because I look in the mirror going, Lord, you wanted this? Really? Right? We all do that. It's like, what have you seen in me? Nothing. Really? Nothing. That's why some of the songs, you know, I was singing last week, you know, that's who I am, that's who I am. And I changed the words to be, that's who you are, Lord. That's who you are. That's just what was in my heart, you know, to be like, that's who you are. I'm who I am because of who you are. And there's beauty that God sees in us that he brings out of us over a lifetime of being committed to him. Notice this in Psalm 2, 7 and 8. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. What was the promise that God gave to us through Abraham? I'm going to give you the worlds. What did he promise to Jesus? Today you're my son. Ask me and I'll give you the world. What was one of the temptations that happened with Satan when he took Jesus up? He goes, hey, look at all the world. I'll give it to you right now. Just worship me. What was Satan doing? Hey, I'm going to short track what I know you're going to eventually get. But it's too costly to go get it the way you're going to get it. And we see here that the Father promised him, I'm going to give you the world. All of it's yours. What do we see today? Because of his obedience, he's been exalted and given the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord. That's who he's become. Look at verse 17. And this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, Paul's coming back to his argument, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. In other words, here he is, and we're going to look at the last two points. Number three, he's confirming the covenant. Notice as Paul writes here, he goes, guys, listen, 430 years after God made a promise, that's when he gave the law, but the law did not negate a promise that God made to Abraham. So you guys are wanting to go back to the law, but I'm going back to deeper work of God, the promise of the faithfulness of God that's trumping your following the law. In fact, it doesn't override it, doesn't take it away. It doesn't mean the promise is gone away where, oh, it looks like God changed his mind. He wants us to approach him now in works. No, that's what he's saying. The law of Moses cannot turn God's promise to Abraham into something other than what it is, a promise based not on sleeping Abraham, but based on the living Christ. That's what it's based on. It's a powerful argument, guys. If the law of Moses came as a way of salvation, then it means that God had changed his mind. And what does the Bible tell us about God? He changes not. He never changes his mind. He never turns away from his promise. Never closes the door on us. Never has a bad day. You know, you go to Islam and the God of Islam can have a bad day and you can be totally, completely faithful Muslim and on the day you die, God's having a bad day and you go to hell. That's their faith. Can you imagine that? All of this would be, is it even worth it? Like Paul said, is it all in vain? Notice, it's not in vain. Why? God hasn't changed his mind. His promises are not based on performance. They're based on promise. Notice the second part of verse 17. This was confirmed before by God in Christ. How did he confirm the covenant? Well, in verse 18 of Genesis 22, we see it. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Notice, he preached the gospel. Here's the gospel again. In you, in Galatians 3:8, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. In chapter 3, verse 16, into your seed, who is Christ. Here's the gospel. All the earth's going to be blessed. The Gentiles are all going to get saved. Why? Jesus Christ, the Messiah, has made the way. And notice, the covenant's confirmed in what? What was the picture of cutting the animals in half? What was necessary to cut the covenant? Blood. Now notice, God's covenant was confirmed in blood. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, speaking about Jesus. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once for all by his own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. Guys, listen, when Jesus rose from the dead, you guys remember John 20? Jesus, they're all looking for him. And Mary's like, oh my gosh, where'd you take him? Thinking he was the gardener. And all of a sudden he goes, Mary. And she's like, her eyes are open. She's like, oh my gosh, Rabboni, Jesus, my master. And he goes, stop clinging to me. I haven't yet ascended to the Father. He goes, go tell my brothers that I'm going to my God and your God, my Father and your Father. Go tell them that. The first time in history, Jesus said, God's your Father. Right then. It's the first time. And what did he do? He's gone. When do we see him again? At night, when he pops back into the room. What happened from the morning that he rose again to the night when he showed up? What did he say when he came into the room? Hey, put your fingers in the holes in my hand. Put your hand in my side. What happened? He left there. Don't cling to me, Mary. I haven't yet ascended to the Father. He went into heaven. Remember when Moses built the tabernacle? Hopefully all these parts are coming together because that's the goal of reading through the Bible. He built the tabernacle, which was a model of what he saw in heaven. In heaven, there was the real tabernacle with the real mercy seat, with the real work of God, and there was a copy of it on earth. That's what Moses had to build. You wonder why Moses was on the mountain for 40 days? Because God was giving him all the plans that he had to build. Jesus goes into the tabernacle, the real one in heaven, with his own blood and pours out his own blood on the mercy seat. And what happens? The veil of the temple torn in two. Access to God is granted. Can you imagine that day what happened in heaven when all those believers went out of Abraham's bosom into the presence of God for the first time in history of the world? There for 4,000, 6,000, or 5,000 years. Abel's been waiting down there. Man, I can't wait to get to heaven. The oldest person who ever died. You see what God is doing? And he comes and he says, I'm doing all of this for what? Notice Hebrews 9:12. Because I'm going to give you eternal redemption. Look at the work that God is putting into your salvation. And you go through this thing and going, you know, I'm not sure God will fulfill his word. Really? Guys, do the math. He's already invested everything he can invest. And you think he's going to turn away from that and say, forget it. You're too much trouble for me. I would have been out a long time ago if I was too much trouble for God, right? But that's how we view ourselves. Why? Because we still are condemning ourselves through our sin because we're not perfect yet. And that's sanctification. God works on us. But listen, why did he save us? He obtained for us eternal redemption. How long is eternal? Forever. How long is our redemption? Forever. Notice this. The redemption that Jesus secured for us is eternal. Look what it says in Hebrews 9, 26 to 28. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, and after that the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Guys, Jesus died for all of our sins. Here's the fourth point. Verse 18, for if the inheritance is of the law, it's no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Here's the fourth point, confirming the promise. So we see there, he gave the promise, he gave the covenant, he confirmed the covenant, and now he's confirming the promise. Look at how this verse is translated in the NIV. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on the promise. So if the inheritance offered to Abraham was based on the basis of law, it might not be permanent. Why? Because it would depend, at least on part, on Abraham's keeping the law. And Abraham can't even stay awake. Aren't you glad God was like, hey, come on, wake up. Why are you sleeping in church? Right? I can sleep in church because Jesus did all the work for me. Right? That's why I don't wake anybody up. Listen, we can't add anything. Why? Because it tells us in Romans that grace had to stay pure to every generation. And praise God, he did. But the inheritance is offered on the basis of promise, God's promise, and it stands sure. Notice in the second part of verse 18, God gave it to Abraham by promise. How does he confirm the promise? Notice what he says in Genesis 22, 15 and 16. The angel of the Lord, Jesus, calls to Abraham a second time out of heaven. Here's Jesus now again. Notice what he says. And he said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son. Notice what he says. I have sworn, says the Lord. What's the meaning of that? What's the power of that? Well, he tells us in Hebrews 6:17, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. What's he saying there? We received the promise of Abraham by faith, and God wanting you to know that your promise is true and sure and eternal redemption, that he made an oath related to your faith. That's what he's saying. So here's God, Jesus, he comes to Abraham and he goes, hey, I'm swearing by myself, Abraham, that I'm going to accomplish what I promised to you. Why? Because you believe me. That's why. And he comes to us in Hebrews and he goes, listen, God determined to show more abundantly. Are you struggling with the promises of God that maybe they're not for you? Maybe you're the one person in the room that God says, I love everybody here but you. It's not true. That's from the enemy. Why? Because God swore an oath. What do you do when you swear an oath? You go in and you know, put your hand on the Bible, and I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth, so help me God. God basically said, Abraham, I'm going to take an oath, and guess what? I'm going to swear against myself. Notice what he says in Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things, what does immutable mean? Unchangeable. Unchanging. That's what he's saying. The unchanging counsel of God, the unchanging things that he promised us with. Notice, which is impossible for God to lie. Here's your answer to that question. Can God do something that, you know, is there something God can't do? Yeah, he can't lie. Basically, two things God can't do. He can't learn, and he can't lie. Other than that, he can do everything, right? But what's this saying to us? The two immutable things. Here's the first immutable thing. He can't lie. So he says, I promise to you this. He has to have it come about. That's why the law cannot overcome the promise, because the promise has to be fulfilled. Why? Because God cannot lie. What's the other part that confirmed it? He swore to himself. What is he saying? Here's what he's saying. Abraham, you remember when we cut a covenant together? Remember when I made a covenant with you? Remember those dead animals? If I break my word, Abraham, you can say, you can ungod me. That's what he's saying. Will God let his word fall to the ground? Not one bit. He says, my word doesn't go out void. It goes out and accomplishes everything that I have set it to accomplish. Look at the end of this verse in Hebrews 6:18. It might have strong consolation for us who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Amen. That didn't even move anybody. Just one or two of you. I'm going to read it again. We who have believed, he gives us strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Amen. That's where we all are, isn't it? Everything that God's promised us is still in front of us. Everything God promised Abraham is behind him. Is Abraham today going, wow, I wish, you know, it wasn't quite as good as God promised me it was going to be. Gosh. No, he's going, it was the unchangeable nature of God why I'm here right now. And guys, it's the unchangeable nature of God is the reason you can have hope in the grace of God this morning. Let's have the band come up. Look at the question that comes up there in verse 19 as the band comes up. What purpose then does the law serve? We're going to look at this next week. Notice it was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Until the seed should come. Who's the seed? Jesus. When did the law pass away? When Jesus died on the cross. So in Galatians 4:7, it says this, therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ. What does that mean? Hebrews tells us this. Jesus Christ became our brother. We became part of his family. He's the firstborn. He gets the bulk of the reward and the birthright in Genesis, as you saw. Remember what happened to Esau? I don't care about a birthright. What was he saying? I don't care about my calling. I don't care about my role with God. I'm hungry. I'm going to trade all that eternal reward for something temporal. And God said, you're out, dude. You're out. We see in Hebrews, he couldn't find repentance, though he sought for it with tears. That's not his heart wanting to repent. He was trying to change Jacob's mind. And Jacob said, I'm not going to change. We have this picture here, and now what do we see here? Jesus is the firstborn. He gets the bulk of the inheritance, but so do we as his brothers and sisters. Guys, we're co-heirs with Christ. We're co-heirs with Jesus Christ this morning. That's why he's like, come on in to my presence. Why? Because you're part of my family. And I'm going to come and get you very soon. And I'm going to call your name. And I'm going to bring you to myself. We're going to have a wedding supper. And I'm going to marry you forever. That's how much I love you. How do we wrap this up? God made the covenant. Genesis 15, 18. God confirmed the covenant. Galatians 3, 17 and 18. God made the promise. Genesis 22, 18. God confirmed the promise. Galatians 3, 17 and 18. Let's worship as if God is going to keep his word for us this morning. Let's all stand. Let's sing together. Worship this God who's done such a work for us. Amen. The only